It's very possible that you come to church and you look around and you see people who are smiling and people who are talking about how God has blessed them and all these the things that happen in church, and they're sincere, true things. But you may find yourself thinking, am I the only one who struggles? Am I the only one who is wrestling with sin in my life? Sometimes I think it would be beneficial if each of us who had to get up to speak on a Sunday morning just said, I'm Tori, and I'm a sinner. Because that's who we are. And we may face different sins. In fact, we do face different sins. And you may find that you wrestle with one sin one week and another sin another week. But the reality is, one of the things we can be confident of as believers in Jesus Christ is not that we're perfect, but that we're forgiven. And you've perhaps seen that bumper sticker. It's a helpful bumper sticker to be reminded. Christians are not perfect. We're sinners, but we're forgiven. But because of the fact that we're sinners, that causes a problem. We are forgiven sinners, but we're still sinners who need to be forgiven again. So this morning, what I want to talk to you about is the process of confession. And I want to tell you up front, this is really a message for people who already have experienced forgiveness in Jesus Christ. You may be here and maybe you're seeking to know God and you don't really know exactly what it means to follow God. If so, the beginning of your relationship with God starts out by just recognizing that before a holy God, your sin creates a barrier between you and God. And in order to have a relationship with God, you have to acknowledge your sin and your need and realize that God has done everything necessary to make it possible for you to have a relationship with God. And simply by admitting your sin, trusting in Jesus, you can have a relationship with God. That's how as Christians, our life begins. But even once you've accepted God's forgiveness, and even once you've been cleansed of your sin, the reality is sin is something that continues to affect us and impact us. And so the question is, what do you do when you sin? I found myself thinking about that commercial, I've fallen and I can't get up. What do you do when you find yourself aware that you've fallen spiritually, but you can't do anything about that? Well, that's what confession is all about. And when you think about confession, my guess is that most of us, our perceptions about confession are definitely impacted by whatever our past background is. Maybe you've grown up in a Protestant denominational church where they had some sort of liturgy, and confession was something that people did corporately as they read through the liturgy. Maybe you found that very helpful. Maybe you found it a little bit stiff and stifling. Maybe when you think about confession, you think about a box where you sit in that box and you make confession to a priest. All of our perceptions about confession are shaped by our past. And based on what your past experience is, you may think positively of confession or you may think of it negatively. But the reality is that confession is something we need to understand because we've fallen and we need to be able to get back up and walk right with God. So this morning what I'd like to do is there are lots of different passages in the Bible that deal with confession. But I just want us to focus on two. One is in your bulletin, and the other I just want to have you look at for a moment in 1 John. If you have your pew Bibles and don't have a regular Bible, you can turn to page 862. But listen to these words. This is a description of who God is, and it helps us understand our need for confession. 1 John 1:5. This is the message we have heard from him and declare to you. God is light. In him there is no darkness at all. If we claim to have fellowship with him yet walk in darkness, we lie and do not live by the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, purifies us from all sin. If we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. That verse 8 is our rule in the church. No perfect people are allowed. If you're part of this fellowship, whether you're visiting or a regular attender, the reality is that if you claim that you have no sin, John says, you're a liar, which is a sin, by the way. So therefore, you're a sinner. No, the reality is that we are forgiven if we know Jesus Christ, but no, that doesn't make us perfect. It doesn't make us sinless. So the picture that John paints for us, and it's an important one as we try to think about confession, he pictures God as perfect light. There's not even a speck of any darkness in him whatsoever. And if you think about God as perfect light, and then you think about us on our worst days, even think about us on our best days, and we realize that even when we make decisions, our motives are always a little bit tainted, a little bit mixed. So how do we who have tainted motives or wrong motives, people who have failures and failings in our lives, how do we have a relationship with this perfect and holy God? Well, it still goes back to the same foundation. If you've trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, it's not that you have to get saved all over again. Jesus has died for your sins. But you need to get back on track with him. One analogy that I came across that I found helpful was, if you think about a family that has adopted a child, they've done everything that's necessary to make that child who wasn't theirs, theirs. They've drawn up the adoption papers, they've paid whatever fees are involved, and they love that child. And that adopted child is now their own. But even though that child may have their last name, may call them mom and dad, that little boy, that little girl is going to mess up sometimes. And when the child misbehaves, there's a fracture in the relationship. It doesn't mean that mom and dad are not mom and dad or that they don't love them anymore. It means that something needs to be done to be made right. And in a sense, that's kind of what's happened to us as believers. We've been adopted into God's family at the price of Christ's death. And nothing's going to change that. But when I live with sin in my life, there's this black cloud that comes between me and God. And so, what is it that I need to do to get right with God? Well, the verse I want you to focus on in this book is verse 9. John writes, "If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and will purify us from all unrighteousness." Let me just step back for a second and ask, what do you think about when you think of confession? I already asked, maybe it reminds you of something that, what do you think about it? Maybe you think about it as that booth, or maybe it's just coming before God. Maybe you think about it more forensically, like beating a confession out of a crook. Well, obviously, because of the different understandings about confession, we need to look at what the Bible has to say. And this word, as it's used in 1 John, and we're going to look also over in 1 Peter, the same word is used. And it's this word, homologeo, that's the Hebrew word. It's really a compound word, homos and legeo. Homos meaning the same or similar, and legeo means to say or means word. So basically it means to say the same thing. So when I confess my sin, what I'm doing is I am agreeing with God that what I did was wrong. That is, you know, you can do all kinds of things in your life and you don't always acknowledge them as being wrong. But when I get to that point where I'm convicted of my failings, then I come before God and I say, God, I know that what I said there was wrong. I know what I did there displeased you. I know that it has created a rupture in our relationship. You know, it's possible to confess and not really confess in a way that agrees with God. In other words, you can give a list of your sins and not really be repentant of them. There's a story that I came across a few years ago from in Yahoo News. It was the obituary of a man who died at a little too young. But he was a kind of a practical joker, and even in his obituary, he made a confession. And let me just read this to you. His name is Val Patterson. And in the Salt Lake Tribune, his obituary began much like any others. It had a loving tribute to his wife, Mary Jane, and recollections of a life lived in full. But then he said, "Now that I have gone to my reward, I have a confession of things that I should now say." First up, the engineer confessed that though he had been an engineer for a number of years at a company, he had never actually gotten his PhD at the University of Utah. There was some sort of mix-up, and they sent him a degree in his name, and he used it to get a job, and he had worked for a number of years as an engineer and never really had the credentials. In fact, he never actually graduated. And he went on and he confessed a few other things. He confessed that he had thrown rocks into a geyser and had messed up just because he didn't like the park ranger. But as you read through his obituary, you realize this isn't really a confession of things he thought were wrong. This is just trying to say, you know, I pulled one over on you. That's not biblical confession. That's not what this confession in 1 John is all about. We agree with God. We recognize that what I've done has grieved God. What I've done has created a barrier between me and God. My sin, this dark blotch, gets in the way of God's holiness and His purity. So confession begins with God, recognizing that He is this perfect, pure, holy person. And my sin gets in the way of that. When I recognize that, then I confess. Again, it's not just mentioning all the things I've done. It's acknowledging that they're wrong, that I shouldn't have done them, that I needed to do something different. And that is to trust God to forgive me. So I confess them. And it says, He is faithful and He is righteous to forgive our sins. Why is that? Because He's already done everything that's necessary to forgive our sins. Jesus died not only for the sins in your past, but His death is sufficient for every failing in your life. And so you don't have to make a new commitment to Jesus. You just say, Lord, you know, I'm your adopted child. I know that you love me. Nothing's going to change that, but I've allowed this to get in the way of my relationship with you, and I confess it to you. So we need to recognize that confession begins with God. That's the most important thing. And any kind of confession that you may have is between you and God. But at the same time, if you've been involved in the 60-60 experiment, you know that one of the things that we've encouraged people to do, that the Soul Revolution encourages, is that you confess sins to one another. So what is the purpose of that? If my confession really is to God, why should I confess to someone else? Well, on Wednesday, actually, as I was working on my sermon, I got this text from on my smartphone. And it was this verse, and this is one we're going to look at next, James 5:16. Therefore, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. And the message on my phone concluded with these words, ask God for one or two people you will do this with. Do it. It's healing. So why should we engage in confession with other people? What's the purpose of that? Well, I think it's important to realize that as you look at the passage in James, and I'd encourage you, if you have your Bibles, to turn over there, that James chapter 5 is a challenging passage, because no matter how you look at this passage, it's a promise that if you pray and you confess, people will be healed. And my honest assessment is that any person who is a person of integrity before God has had those experiences where, in sincerity, with a right heart attitude, they prayed for people to be healed, and they're not always healed. And that's not a denial of this passage. It's a question of what is the context in which this confession and this prayer is made. And again, if you have your Bibles, let me just begin in verse 13. It says, is any one of you in trouble? He should pray. Is anyone happy? Let him sing songs of praise. Is any one of you sick? He should call on the elders of the church to pray over him and anoint him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer offered in faith will make the sick person well. The Lord will raise him up. If he has sinned, he will be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sins to each other, pray for each other so that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous man is powerful and effective. Now, again, this is a challenging passage, and we're not going to spend a lot of time analyzing it, but the thing I want to underscore is I think the context of this verse about praying for, confessing sins and praying for healing is if you are someone who is aware of sickness in your life and you're also aware that you're not walking with God, that they may be related, but there are some things that happen in our lives that come into our lives because of sin in our lives. God does it to get our attention. He does it because that's what it takes for us to get back and right with Him. And if that's the case, if you're aware that you have sin in your life and you're aware that you're sick, the challenge is to go before the elders and ask for prayer, and the person will be anointed and confess that sin. And the promise is, as I understand it, if you have sickness caused by sin and you confess that and you make public confession of that, you'll be healed. Now, you don't have to necessarily buy all that, but I think that's the context, and that's the context of confession, that confession can be healing. And so what is it that's important to us about public confession? Why should you even consider confessing your sins to another person? Maybe you've come out of a background where the church said the only people that you can confess to are the pastor or the priest, and you've said, I don't need to do that. I come directly to God. Well, let me underscore that God is the only one who can give us forgiveness. Not a pastor, not a well-meaning friend. It's only from God. So whatever the purpose of sharing our confessions with other people, it doesn't change how God forgives. But let me just suggest some do's and don'ts about confession, public confession. Let me start with a don't. Don't think that speaking to others will make your confession more effective with God. When James talks about confessing to one another so that you may be healed, it's not that the more people you involve in your confession, the more likely God is to heal you. He loves you as you are. Your confession to him is not predicated on who you confess to. It's predicated on your admitting what you did was wrong to him, and it messed up your relationship, and you ask for forgiveness. God's not going to love you more whether you talk to him personally or you talk to him with someone else involved. So don't think that public confession or confession to a group of running partners or accountability partners makes your prayer any more effective. But do recognize that there are some benefits to public confession, and this is really why we should do it. Let me just mention three benefits that I can think of, that there's probably numerous ones, but probably the most important one that I've learned in my experience is that when I confess my sins publicly, it looses a stranglehold that Satan has in my life. I think that when I keep sin hidden in my life so that nobody else knows about it, there's a way in which that can be absolutely overwhelming to me. And what I need is not only forgiveness, but I need other people, trusted people, who I can share that with. And what I've discovered as a pastor is most of the time, you're not alone. Whatever sin you struggle with the most of the time, you're not the only person who struggles with it. In fact, probably if you're overwhelmed by a certain sin or a certain struggle in your life, there are probably dozens of other people, maybe here in our church, who have similar struggles. But when I keep those things bottled up inside me and I don't share them with anybody else, I never get the benefit of realizing there are other people who face the same struggle. A case in point, Alcoholics Anonymous. One of the most important things for any person who struggles with alcoholism is to admit that they're an alcoholic. And that is a key to recovery for alcoholism. Just being open with your need is a beginning. And in a church where we may walk in and see smiles and hear people talk about how blessed they are, it's tempting to keep those things bottled up, but I'm convinced that sharing them with people who are godly people who will care for you is a key to overcoming your struggle. Second benefit is kind of goes along with that, and that's accountability. If I really want to deal with sin in my life, then I need to not just talk about it to God. I need to tell God, I'm going to do something about this. I need your help, God, to enable me to be what I need to be, but I'm going to step out and endeavor to do something. And accountability is an important part of that. So asking someone to hold you accountable. Maybe some of you are doing this with your running partners. I know yesterday I met with my two running partners, and we talked about, what are you going to do this week as a result of what we've talked about? And among the things we talked about were things that we had been struggling with in our lives. And by sharing what it was that we were struggling with, we had the opportunity to be accountable. So when you share with other people, it gives you the opportunity to be accountable. And the third benefit that you get as you share is you have people who pray for you. If you're struggling, we don't wrestle, as Paul says, against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers and spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. And if that's true, then you need more than just good resolve. You need God's help. You need people to pray for you. So if you don't avail yourself of others in the fight, you lose their prayer support. So anyway, don't think that speaking to others makes your confession any more valuable to God. But do realize that there are benefits to it, some important benefits. It loosens the stranglehold of sin. It allows you to be accountable. It gets people to pray for you. But the final don't is a pretty important don't, and that is, don't be stupid. I would like to encourage each of you who has never been in an accountability relationship to get into one. If some of you have had the experience or having the experience in our 60-60 experiment, and I'd love to hear about it, but my assumption is that for many of you, this has been a very liberating thing. But don't be stupid and fail to realize that you need to have someone who can keep confidences. I mean, that's one of the rules of running partners for those of you that have been doing this, is what you share with each other is confidential. There's that story that I heard a while back of these people who were convinced that they needed to unbear themselves of their sins. And I guess the pastor had convinced them that confession was a good thing. And so these two people were paired up. And the first person was an elder, had been a leader in the church for a long time, and really was a pretty quiet person, didn't share a whole lot. But he decided, okay, if this is what we're supposed to do, I'm going to do it. And so he met with his partner and he said, okay, I'll go first. I struggle with lust. And it's been a struggle for a long time. And I come, even on Sunday morning, I come to church and I see women at church and I struggle with it. And I just wish I didn't have these thoughts, but I have them. And he went into all kinds of detail with this guy. And so then he said, so what do you want to confess? And he said, well, I really don't struggle with lust. My problem is that I struggle with gossip. Don't be stupid when it comes to sharing your confessions with other people. Recognize that you need people who will keep confidences. But if you find people who are godly people who can be trusted, it opens up all kinds of opportunities for what God can do in your life. What I'm trying to say, and what I think James would say and John would say, is that confession is vital to our spiritual growth. And what I would also add to that is, because it's vital to our spiritual growth, it's essential to our church. We can play the Sunday morning game of thinking that all there is to church is just showing up and sitting with people we don't know and singing songs and listening to a sermon and going home. But that's not church. That is a service at church. But church is our lives together. It's growing together. It's sharing together. It's being vulnerable together. It's experiencing God's grace together. It's admitting that we're not perfect. It's understanding that we all fall short and that God's forgiveness extends to us at every point in our lives. So we don't have to put on these phony faces. You've heard the criticism of churches, that churches are just full of hypocrites. I think that happens not because people want to be hypocritical, but because they want to live up to this perfect standard. But if we are people who practice confession, we'll first and foremost recognize that our sin is an affront to our relationship with God, and we'll realize that confessing it is important not only to our personal relationship, but important to our church. For us to be all that God wants us to be as a church, we need to be people who practice grace, who extend grace to other people, who make our relationships in this church a safe place to share what's going on in our lives. And that's really all I'm trying to say and all that I've been talking about. In a nutshell, confession is vital for the soul and essential to the church. So I want to encourage you, wherever you're at today, maybe you You just need to get right with God. And the most important thing for you is not to meet with a pastor or a running partner. It's just to meet with God and say, God, I've blown it. I know you love me. I know you've done everything necessary to make me your child. But I know that my sin is keeping me from a relationship with you. And I want to be right with you. That's essential. Then realize that to be all that God wants you to be, you're not a Christian alone. You're part of a church family, and you need accountability. You need people who will pray for you. You need people who will say, you're not the only person who's wrestled with this. And as you become aware of that, you find that God has given you resources within this body of believers to help you be all that He wants you to be. On Saturday, I got another text. And actually, this is what it said. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from every wrong. We looked at that, 1 John 1:9. Then it said, progress, not perfection. We fail more than we succeed in this experiment. Fail forward. Admit sin. Receive forgiveness. Reconnect and start clean the next moment. Grow with every failure. Confession is vital for the soul. It's essential for us as a church. And so this day and this week and in your relationships, I hope you'll put it into practice as God works it out in your life. Let's pray together. Lord God, help us to be free, to be real. Lord, we don't want to be complacent about our sin. We don't want to stay stuck in sinful habits and sinful patterns. But Father, we don't want to be hypocrites and pretend that we're something we're not. So Lord, I pray you would help us individually to be right with you and corporately to support and encourage each other in our spiritual journey. Thank you for this crucial tool of confession. And I pray we would be better at it in the future than we are now. For the sake of your kingdom and your work in our lives, we pray. Amen.